Bibles tonight, invite you to turn with us to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 tonight, and we are continuing through with our Bible study on the feasts and festivals of Israel. And the next Wednesday night, we will actually come to the halfway point of this series on the feasts and festivals. And again, it's been more so trying to give you a basic overview of the feasts and the festivals. And tonight, we're going to look at the next few verses here in Leviticus chapter 23 and verses 6 through 8. Leviticus chapter 23 and verses 6 through 8. And who would like to volunteer to read that for us tonight? Leviticus chapter 23, Brother George, verses 6 through 8 there, sir. Thank you there, Brother George. And so here we come on, and this is our third lesson, but this is actually just the second feast. If you remember, with the first week, we looked at the Sabbath day, and even though it wasn't and isn't considered a feast or a festival necessarily, it was still included here in the descriptions of the feast and of the festivals. But now we move into this second feast, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this Feast of Unleavened Bread, it was a seven-day feast, and it was to immediately follow the Passover meal. So if you remember last week, we saw that to look at the Passover, that the Lord had to judge Egypt with 10 plagues. And that was before Pharaoh would let them leave their place of bondage. And so we looked at the first nine plagues, and then we said in between that ninth plague, the plague of darkness, and in between the tenth plague, the death of the firstborn, that is when Passover was established. And so then after Passover, for 7 days, there would be what is known as this Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so it was also sometimes known as the 8 days of Passover, or simply called all 8 days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And there in Luke chapter 22 and verse 1, the Bible tells us, "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover." And so the two feasts there, Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were, for lack of a better term, they were kind of Siamese twins. They were connected. They were, you couldn't have one without the other. And as we think tonight about this Feast of Unleavened Bread, it was to be a reminder of the miraculous delivery of God's people from Egypt. And so as we're going to see, even with last week's look at the Passover, again, now as we look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's a reminder of the miraculous deliverance of God's people from Egypt. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 39, the Bible tells us, "And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual." And so here we see when Israel fled in the middle of the night, there was basically just no time to let the bread rise. There was no time for the bread to rise. But unlike the other feasts that we have commanded for us here in Leviticus chapter 23, this feast of unleavened bread, this feast was actually instituted a little bit earlier than all these other feasts that we're going to look at. In fact, go ahead and take your Bibles and go back, if you would, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter number 12 tonight. Exodus chapter 12. And who would like to read there verses 14 and 15 tonight? Exodus chapter number 12, verses 14 and 15. Miss Martha, go ahead. Thank you there, Ms. Martha. And so we see here that this feast was instituted well before the other feasts that we're studying and looking at there in Leviticus chapter 23. But this was also the first of the three annual feasts where Jewish families were expected to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They would present themselves before the Lord at the temple. And so you're there in Exodus chapter 12. Go over, if you would, Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. And who'd like to read there verses 14 through 17? Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 through 17. All right, I will read it then. Chapter 23, verses 14 through 17. The Bible tells us this: three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib, for in it thou campest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, which thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. And verse 17, three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. And so we see this is the first of these three annual feasts. Now next week, we're going to look at the feast of the first fruits. Now, and we'll touch on it more next week, but what's interesting about the feast of first fruits is that while these first two feasts and even the Sabbath day, while we could make an argument and while we could make a case for modern day observances, when we get into Scripture, we see that there is no necessarily modern observations of first fruits, but the key is there in verse number 16 for the modern day first fruits, verse 16, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors. And so, and again, we'll get more into it next week, but the idea is that basically where we get the idea of 10%. So 10% of everything that we have, we ought to give back to the Lord. That 10% is our first fruits. And so not just even thinking about, you know, necessarily, you know, our money or our treasure, but also our time and our talents and our, you know, abilities. We're to give those over to the service of the Lord and to give those to him for his service to be his servants. But again, we'll get into that next week. And so as we think about these pilgrimages, and in fact, go over, if you would, to Luke chapter 2, because these pilgrimages that we see here in Luke chapter, or in Exodus 23, they actually would continue on into the New Testament. And in Luke chapter 2, we find that on one of these pilgrimages, something remarkable would happen. Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin reading there at verse 42. Luke chapter 2, verse 42, and the Bible says this, and when he, this of course, talking about Jesus as he's a boy, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, talking about, of course, the feast there in Exodus chapter number 23, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. And then skip down to verses 46 and 47. Luke chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. The Bible says, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And so here we have Jesus. And we see here that people, they were amazed that this boy, he's not even of bar mitzvah age yet. And here he is, he's sitting in the middle of the temple. He's with the doctors. He's with those who are the intellectuals of the day. He's hearing what they're saying. He's asking them questions. And the Bible tells us they were astonished at both his understanding and his answers. And people, they were amazed that he was able to understand such things. And so as we think about here the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and if you're following along there on your handout on the second page there, on the back half of that, just some definitions and key words for us to remember as we think about this particular feast. This feast, again, was to commemorate God's deliverance out of Egypt. And it includes a day of first fruits. It includes that day for the barley harvest. It was probably sometime in the month Nisan, so sometime our March, our April, the 15th through the 21st. And then you have the Hebrew words there for unleavened bread. And then we're going to talk a little bit about, as we get into it a little bit more tonight, we're going to talk about the search for leaven ceremony. The search for leaven ceremony. But we'll see that here in a minute. But the very first thing we want to see tonight is, number one, is we want to see, and there on your page, number one, unleavened bread requirements. Unleavened bread requirements. And so that's your first fill in the blank there on your paper, is the word requirements. And so as we think about and look at and study the feast tonight of unleavened bread, we have three recorded instructions that were to be meant to have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Number one, letter A, we see there that sacrifices were to be made in the temple each day of the feast. So your second fill in the blank there, letter A, sacrifices. Sacrifices were to be made in the temple each day of the feast. And you can turn back over Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And notice there, if you would, verse number 8. The Bible says, "But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein." And so the very first requirement that had to be made for the Feast of Unleavened Bread to take place was there had to be a sacrifice, and it had to be each day of the feast in the temple. But not only that, secondly, and let her be there, we see there, and it's a two-word phrase, and it goes back to our very first lesson, and it has to do with the Sabbath day, and it has to do with no work to be done. So the second requirement there for the Feast of Unleavened Bread is that there was to be no work done. And that was on the first day and the last day. There was to be no work done during those times of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You're there. Notice, if you would, Exodus chapter 23, and look, if you would, verse number 7. Leviticus 23 and verse number 7. The Bible there says, "In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein." And so again, we see that there was to be no work done on these days. But then letter C, and this is where, and what we want to really focus on tonight, because letter C is perhaps the most important requirement of all. And letter C there, anyone want to take a guess at what was strictly forbidden?
Yeast.
Leaven. That's right. The leaven was strictly forbidden. Hence the name, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The leaven was strictly forbidden. So again, you're there, Leviticus 23. And notice verse number 6. "And on the 15th day of the same month, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, unto the Lord 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread." Now again, you'll notice we're just covering the verses here in Leviticus. But there on your handout, there are other verses that when you go home and you have your devotions, you have your time, you can look these up to see even more regarding these requirements. But leaven was strictly forbidden. The leaven, was the bread was to be unleavened. And there in Exodus chapter 12 and 13 and Deuteronomy chapter 16, we find all the places where the leaven was supposed to be removed from. And so Leviticus chapter 12, or I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15, the Bible tells us this: 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And then Exodus chapter 13 and verse 7. "Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters." And then Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coasts 7 days, neither shall there anything of the flesh which thou sacrificed the first day at even remain all night until the morning." And so, again, we see that there was to be no leaven. in any of the bread. There was the unleavened bread. And so then, as we think about the modern observance, we think, well, you know, walls are washed and painted, clothes are laundered, and with the pockets turned inside out, vacuum bags are thrown away, special china is brought out. And then on the night before Passover, the father of each of the household, he would perform what is known as that search for leaven ceremony. Because earlier in the day, the mom, she would put bits of bread around the house, and then the dad would go ahead and start with prayer, and then he begins to search for this leaven. And he would use a wooden spoon, he would use a goose feather, and he would search room to room. He would do so by candlelight. It would be with the children following behind with great excitement as they search. And then once the bread was found, and once the bread is found, then he would sweep the bread into the spoon and then place it in a bag or a cloth, and then he would burn it the next morning, and that would do away with the yeast. It would do away with the leaven. And so we see the unleavened bread requirements tonight. There had to be a sacrifice. No work was to be done, and the leaven was strictly forbidden. You say, what on earth does that have to do with us today? Well, that's our second point tonight. And number two there, we see the fulfillment. We see the fulfillment. And here's what it has to do with us. Because the fulfillment. Fulfillment. And so here's what this has to do for us today. We think about leaven. We think about this yeast. We think about, you know, this unleavened bread and, you know, all these symbolic things and what it has to do with us. Well, letter A there on your paper there. What is pictured as leaven in the Bible? Sin. That's right. So sin is pictured as leaven in the Bible. We know what Galatians 5:9 tells us. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so we think about yeast tonight. What does yeast do? It rapidly permeates the dough. It ferments it. It causes it to swell. It causes it to almost double many times its size, but at the same time without necessarily changing its weight. And so we think about that in regards to sin tonight. And well, that's just what sin does to the heart. That's just what sin does to the Christian. You think about the souring process. It's actually that first step of decay. And this is the first step decreed by God when Adam sinned. So that's why unleavened bread was required in the temple. Because this unleavened bread had no fermentation. This unleavened bread had no decay to it. It had no souring to it. We think tonight, Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 11. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. And so in our narrative here, and as we look at it from in the Old Testament, again, we talk a lot about typologies. We talk much about what is a picture of Christ in the New Testament. And Passover shows the redemptive nature of Christ on the cross. Last week we saw, you know, one of the key phrases, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so when Christ, he looks at us, he sees the blood applied to our hearts. He sees the blood applied to our life, and he passes over us. Judgment passes over us because we have now been redeemed by Christ. We have now been redeemed by Jesus. And the unleavened bread is what shows his burial, because it had with it no sin and it would not corrupt. And so when Jesus, he's taken down off the cross, he's put into the grave. And, you know, what happens to a body almost instantaneously when it dies? Huh? It starts to decay. That's why they have the embalming fluid and the, you know, everything else to preserve the body until the day of the funeral, because it starts to decay. But here was Jesus. He's put into this grave. He's put into this tomb. And he's never going to decay. He's never going to corrupt, because he was the sinless Son of God. He had no leaven present in his life. Now, we know that this was prophesied in Psalm chapter 16 and verse number 10. Psalm 16 and verse 10. The Bible tells us, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Isaiah would predict the death of Christ, but also predicted the burial of Christ. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." And then verse number 9, "And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." And so we think tonight about Jesus when he died on the cross. And we know the death on the cross, it was a criminal's death. It was for someone who had broken the law. And normally, when one who dies a criminal's death, well, he's going to receive a criminal's burial. But that wasn't the case with Jesus. Because the Bible tells us he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. So the Old Testament, the prophecy already knew that, yes, Jesus, he suffered this criminal's death, but he was no criminal. He was innocent of all the charges that they brought against him. And so we see that God did not allow his body to be thrown onto the garbage heap. And that's what we see. Letter B there on your paper there. Jesus was a pure sacrifice. Jesus was a pure sacrifice. Joseph? Yeah. And he's just pure sacrifice.
I saw it in the movie.
Mm-hmm. And so that means he's without leaven. He has no sin, right? He's a sinless Son of God. And this was validated by being buried. You remember whose tomb was Jesus buried in? Anyone remember that? Joseph. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. He was buried as far away from a criminal's burial as you could get. And in addition, he was not allowed to rot in the grave. You know, you think about dough that's soured or fermented by the yeast. But because Jesus was not a sinner, he was not under the penalty of death and decay. And so when he got put into the tomb, he wasn't going to sour. He wasn't going to decay. He was going to come out 3 days later, and he was going to be just fine. And so we see here in letter C, Paul used this picture to show spiritual truth. And that's your last fill in the blank there on your paper. Paul used this picture to show spiritual truth to the church at Corinth. Paul used this picture to show spiritual truth to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so, again, here we have another example of not necessarily keeping a day as it was written in the Old Testament, but here in the New Testament, the Lord says, okay, keep this day, but do it this way. And we think about this leaven tonight. You know, a person can get rid of the big bumps of bread, but still leave behind the crumbs, right? You know, anybody that ever baked or cooked or whatever the case is, you know, you're there, you're preparing things, and, you know, you get everything put together, you get it put in the oven, and what do you have left behind? You have all those crumbs, you have all that flour, you have all that dough, you have all that mess, and what do you have to do? You have to go, you have to wipe it away, you have to clean up the table and get it just the way it was before you started. Well, the same is true with sin. We can get rid of the big lumps of sin. We can get rid of the big lumps of bread, but still leave behind the crumbs of sin. And still have those, you know, the Bible even calls it the sin which so doth easily beset us. And we can keep those things in our life. And Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's saying that you don't need to just get rid of the big sins in your life, but you need to get rid of those little sins as well. Because what those little sins will do is they're going to spread, and then they're eventually going to become big lumps. You think of it this way. You go to the doctor, and the doctor takes the test, and he says, oh, we found a little spot, or we found a little lump. And what do they usually want to do? They want to run more tests. They want to make sure that it's nothing serious. Now, you have a choice. You can either let them run the tests, or you can just say, nah, it's nothing serious. And what are some of the consequences of not taking it serious? Well, that's right. It can grow. It can spread. It can get out of control. The same thing is true with sin tonight. Yes, you know, do away with the big sins, but even those little sins. And that's why it's important for us, you know, as we think about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to keep those short sin accounts. You know, when we have our prayer time, when we have our, you know, that those times we spend with God, you know, Lord, here's where I sinned this week. Here's where I messed up this week. Lord, forgive me of this. And you know, sin, you know, we know sin does not, you know, take away our salvation. It affects our fellowship. We're still saved, but he still wants us to keep these short sin accounts. And so we think that, you know, since we are saved, we are unleavened, right? But Paul wants to know why we're living like we are not. And what we need to do is sweep the floors of our heart and search and eliminate sin in all of its forms. Why? Because it was Jesus who was our Passover sacrifice. And so tonight we think of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And no, we don't, you know, we don't necessarily spend 7 days eating unleavened bread. In fact, if you've ever taken the Lord's Supper, which by the way is another form of that, you know, you ever have those little crackers? You know, either the round ones or the matzah when we're preparing it. I mean, it's kind of dull. Would you want to eat that every day of the week for 7 days? I don't think so. But today, our Feast of Unleavened Bread is to make sure that we're keeping those short sin accounts. Is to make sure that we're not letting the crumbs of sin sneak into our life. And making sure that We ask Jesus for that forgiveness where we need to ask for forgiveness. Because listen, yes, we're saved tonight. Yes, we're a Christian tonight. And yes, we're going to heaven. But we're still sinners saved by grace. And we still struggle with sin. We still, you know, I say it all the time. One of my, you know, besetting sins is my, you know, I have a temper. And sometimes my temper can flare up. And, you know, I have to ask the Lord's forgiveness for when that temper flares up. And, you know, the same is true with any of us. We all have those things, whether it be our temple or our temper or our attitude or our whatever it is. And that's why it's important to always ask the Lord's forgiveness and have our own Feast of Unleavened Bread, remembering that it was Christ who died for those sins. And it's Christ who can forgive those sins. And all we need to do is ask Him to forgive those sins. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's a remembrance of what Christ has done on the cross for us. And that's why beforehand, before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we'll have that time of prayer, that you can take that moment and ask for that forgiveness that you might need. And then partake of the Lord's Supper knowing that you are forgiven, knowing that you have dealt with that sin in your life. And so we see tonight that all these principles tonight of these feasts, the Sabbath, it's not a feast, but the principle of rest is there in the Scripture. We all ought to have that one day during the week where we come apart and we rest. The Passover sacrifice, remembering what Christ did on the cross for us. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, keeping those short sin accounts, not letting the leaven of sin creep in to our life. Now, next week, it gets a little bit more difficult, but it's also one of the easiest feasts, and that's the Feast of First Fruits. It's one of the least intensive of the studies as far as background and as far as everything goes, but the Lord wants a part of us when we're saved. He wants those first fruits that already belong to Him. We'll see that next week. But any questions on the Feast of Unleavened Bread tonight? Walt? Right. Right.
So, is there any changes in the execution of the leaven of the holiday versus the new and the old
days? Oh, yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
See, they're not taking 7 days off.
And having the bread. No. No.
It was cool.
Right, exactly. In the New Testament, it's more of, you know, not necessarily having the 7 days of bread, but now making sure, you know, we purge that leaven of sin. And so in the Old Testament, it was a symbol, and it had to do with the Passover. And now in the New Testament, it's more of a remembrance, which is also what the Lord's Supper is. Exactly. And again, the Bible tells us, in remembrance of me, as often as you do it. And so when we look at the Scripture, it never tells us how often we have to do the Lord's Supper. That's up to, you know, every church to decide. And some churches do it every week. And, absolutely. Anybody else? All right. Well, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll just have a few announcements and then we'll be dismissed tonight.